chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his precious and his holy word. Let us bow in a moment of prayer as we ask the Lord to lead and guide us in our discussions this evening. Father, for this reading we thank you. For the great climax to that reading, where we hear that the Lord shall come in power and great glory. We ask that there will not be one man or woman, boy or girl, leave this chapel tonight until they know that they are ready to meet the Lord when he shall come. We ask this for his glory, but we plead it from our very soul because we love those that are here and we long for them to be partakers of the heavenly inheritance. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. I believe with all my heart that we are living in the final days of this world's history. And I am certain from the study of the Word of God and from constantly keeping my ear in tune with world news that the prophecies of the Scripture are being fulfilled daily and hourly, and the coming of the Lord is almost here. I want to speak tonight about this great subject. It's so vast that if I spent the whole week, we would only be on the fringe of it. Vast portions of the Bible are devoted entirely to it. 2/3 of the Bible are prophecy. 2/3 of the entire book are prophecy. 1/2 of that 2/3 has not yet been fulfilled. And most of it is being fulfilled now and will come to its climax after the rapture, and will then be totally and completely fulfilled. The Psalms are full of the message of the Lord's return as the Messiah King. The Old Testament prophets wrote about the return of the Lord to establish His kingdom and set up the millennium. In the New Testament, we have the record of both. Both the first coming of our Lord to take believers up to heaven, and the descent of the Lord with the believers to set up His earthly kingdom. Are you ready? If the Lord should come this evening, how certain are you that you would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and go into the glories of heaven? Firstly then, the certainty of the coming of the Lord. Why am I so sure? Why are the preachers and those who expound the Bible so certain in their heart that the Lord's coming is drawing near? Firstly, because the Lord has seen fit through the Scriptures to give messages to His servants which plainly declare the end time events. The Old Testament prophets were as clear as anyone could be in pronouncing the return of Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the Lord Jesus was here, He Himself referred time and time again to His coming to meet the saints, and His coming to set up His kingdom. Jesus said, "Because you know not the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, be ye also ready." The word you should remember tonight is ready. We need to be ready. There is no way we can prepare ourselves for that great event, for there is nothing we could do to make ourselves ready, but we can come humbly and reverently and with deep repentance for sin and ask the Lord Jesus, who loved us and died for us, to make us ready, to wash us, cleanse, and cleanse us from our sin. We could ask Him to send His Spirit to come and dwell within our hearts. The Lord Jesus then clearly affirmed that He was coming again. As it was in the days of Noah, said the Lord Jesus, so shall it be when I return. I used to hear comments about the days of Noah and how it would be the same when the Lord came again when I was a lad. But I believe that the world has become much more wicked and much more violent in the years of my life. When we were children back in England, I don't suppose you have the same problems here, but when we were children there, none of us were ever afraid to go anywhere alone. Do you know now in Britain there is not a parent in England that would allow their children to go to school alone? so many children are molested every day that it would not be safe to let a child even walk to school, let alone go down to the beach to swim or out into the country or to the farm to play. We are living in a hostile, violent, and wicked world. And the Bible seems to make it quite clear that as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah were, so shall it be when the Lord shall come. I believe that the world today, with regard to the vileness and the filth that was practiced in Sodom and Gomorrah, surpasses the filth of that day. And God would have to blush if he were not to judge this generation for its appalling evil. AIDS is spreading throughout the world at an alarming rate. 10 million people in Africa today have AIDS. And in every country of the world, it is spreading. And as our Princess Royal said, it is a home goal scored by humanity. So it is. There would be no AIDS if there were no vile, evil practices of men. We are living at the end of this world's history, and God's judgment is about to fall. When our Lord Jesus was preparing the disciples to leave them, he said to them, "If I go away," and he knew he was going, and he told them of his departure, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself." We have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he bodily will come again. When the Lord Jesus went up from this planet, the disciples were with him on the Mount of Olives. And as he left the Mount of Olives, two angels appeared and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which you have seen taken up into heaven, shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go." He's coming again. He's coming again in the like manner in which he went. That is, he went up into the clouds and into heaven. He will come down from heaven and we shall meet him in the clouds and go back into heaven itself. But he shall come again in like manner, for the feet which lifted off from the Mount of Olives will again touch the Mount of Olives when he comes with the saints. And in that great moment, the Mount of Olives will be cleft and Jerusalem will become a seaport. It's one of the most exciting and fascinating studies of the Word of God. The great events that will happen when Jesus comes back again. That eastern gate to Jerusalem that has been sealed up for centuries is going to be opened when Jesus comes again. And he's going to ride through that gate into the city of Jerusalem. And the people will cry, "Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting gates, for the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah, he's coming. Are you ready? If I could come tonight and just sit with you privately for a few moments, could you give me an assurance that you are saved? Could you give me a simple testimony as to when your heart was given to Christ? When you repented of your sin? When you enthroned Jesus as Lord of your life? How many of you would have no testimony to give? How many of you would have to hang your head in shame and say, "I know it all in my head, but I have never, never responded to Christ from my heart"? Jesus, with great love, cries out tonight, "Be ye also ready. For in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man will come." When our Lord Jesus was looking on Jerusalem, a city that was soon to be virtually obliterated by the Roman army, Jesus wept, "Oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, but she would not." You are not dealing tonight with someone whose heart is not touched by your sinful need. You're tonight confronted with someone who loves you so much. He went all the way to Calvary. Oh, if only all of you here tonight that are unsaved have never heard it before, then perhaps tonight, hearing it for the first time, you would cry out from your heart as you heard of the death of Jesus. Hallelujah! What a Savior! I have a friend that used to work in Africa amongst the completely uneducated and those who had never ever heard of Jesus Christ. Ill health forced him back to England. And he wept with me one day and said, "When I told them in the villages of Jesus, they would weep as I told them the story of the cross and go down on their knees and ask the Lord Jesus to save their precious souls from hell." He said, "When I tell them it in England, they mock as I preach." He loves you. He loves you. If you ever go out into eternity lost, you will not go out unloved. Lost you may be, but unloved never. "How oft would I have gathered you, but you would not?" Oh, tonight, my friend, respond while there's time, for I believe as we move on through the message, you'll see the urgency of the day in which we live. The angels then confirmed that Jesus was coming again, and then the apostles took up the theme. And if you go through the epistles, you'll find that there are, in this wonderful book, references by every one of the apostles who have written to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament alone, 308 separate individual references to the certain and sure return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are the signs of the days in which we live that the Lord Jesus is coming back? Daniel, when he was confronted with the challenge of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, was given wisdom by God to interpret it. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we have what is the most outstanding prophecy with regard to the Lord's return. Without it, we would virtually not be able to understand much of the other prophecies in the book. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar is like a backbone upon which all other prophecy takes its shape. And in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw, though he could not tell men what he had seen, Daniel was given the wisdom to see it for himself and explain it. And it gave to us a picture of the years from 600 BC to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're called the times of the Gentiles. Up until the Jews went into Babylon as captives, God had spoken to the world through the Jews. It was God's plan to evangelize the world through the Jews, to bring the world into the family of God through the Jews. But they become so self-centered and self-satisfied They never sought anyone else, and in the end they became so self-centered and content with what they had, they virtually lived for self and for pleasure, and eventually because of that they turned to idols. God sent them into Babylon. God never spoke anymore through his people. They remained. A few more prophets came, but then for 400 years there was no voice. God had turned away from his people. And he had now passed on the rule of the world to the Gentiles. Do you know that Jerusalem has never been free of an occupying army from the day that Nebuchadnezzar took them away to Babylon until 1948. All those years, 600 BC to 1948, there was always an occupying power in Palestine, in the Holy Land. Daniel gave us that picture as he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You saw a great image. It had a head of gold. It had arms and a breast of silver. It had a belly and thighs of bronze. It had legs of iron. And it had toes, which were feet and toes, part iron and part clay." And then Daniel explained what it was. That there were to be four empires that would dominate the world until Jesus came. That's how I know we're almost at the end. Four empires would hold sway across the world until Jesus came. There have been other smaller empires that have risen and fallen. But as far as God's plan is concerned, there are four empires. The Babylonian Empire, and it fell. The Mede and Persians overthrew Babylon. The Medes and Persians were overthrown by Alexander the Great. He was the greatest general the world has ever known. Took over the armies of Greece at the age of 22. He conquered the whole of the then occupied world that the Medes and Persians had taken in 3 years. Nebuchadnezzar tried to take the city of Tyre, and in 18 years he failed and gave up. Alexander the Great took Tyre in 3 years. When the whole of that empire of the Medes and Persians was conquered, which was all the way from Greece to Ethiopia and Egypt, he then turned east and finished up occupying the whole territory to India. And at the age of 32, he died in a drunken orgy. One of the greatest, most brilliant men the world has known died stupidly in a drunken orgy. The Grecian Empire went on after his death, divided up into four sections. Then the great Roman Empire came to power. The head of gold was Babylon. Daniel said so. The Medes and Persians were the arms and the breast of silver. The Grecian Empire was represented by the belly and the thighs of bronze. And the great Roman Empire was represented by the legs of iron. And the Roman Empire in all its glory started in 164 BC and did not come to its end until 1453 AD. And even then it was only fragmented into different sections of Europe. And how I know we're in the last days is this. That Daniel said that the feet and the toes represent the coming of the kingdom that will be in power at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those feet and toes represent the revived Roman Empire, that is Europe. In 1952, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, Mr. Heath, signed the Treaty of Rome. Isn't it incredible that the Bible said 600 years before Christ that there was going to come together a revived Roman Empire? The Bible stipulates that when it is complete, there will be 10 major nations who will control that empire. There'll be many more in it, but there'll be 10 nations that control it. There are already 12. It'll probably be completed by about 26 nations very soon. But out of that will come 10 nations who are going to control it. The feet and the 10 toes are the revived Roman Empire. The Treaty of Rome was signed in 1952. Since then, all the countries of Europe have been moving toward a one nation, toward a confederacy. In December of last year at Maastricht in Holland, all of the prime ministers and the foreign ministers of all the European countries met to lay down the plans for a united Europe, a confederation of Europe. Mrs. Thatcher was thrown out of power about 18 months ago simply because she was against the confederation of Europe. Prophecy must be fulfilled. No one can stay against it. I agree with all that Mrs. Thatcher said and did, but the Bible says that Britain will be in that union. The most incredible thing is that in this general election, which is now being prepared for in Britain, which will take place a week on Thursday, the nation that is wanting to opt out of the Union of Great Britain is Scotland. For the first time, 2 out of every 3 Scotsmen, or Scots people, want to be freed from the Union of Britain. They want independence. Why? Scotland was never in the old Roman Empire. And it is most likely that Scotland will opt out before the final agreements are made. The 10 toes and the feet of this image represent Europe. Every prophetic scholar going back, even pre-Christ, foretold that this great empire would be a European empire. So, friends, we're living in the last days. Most of us can hardly believe the speed with which the European Empire is coming together. Soon all the cars throughout the entire European area will have a number plate on it with the 12 stars which represent Europe. Every car in Europe. Greece, Holland, Belgium, Luxembourg, Germany, Switzerland, British Isles, France, Spain, Portugal, every car have the same symbol. Very soon, everyone in the whole of Europe will carry the same passport. Ours are very distinct at the moment from everybody else in the world, as you know. Soon ours will be exactly like the Germans, exactly like the French. We're one. The end of this year, there'll be no more trade barriers. There'll be no more customs posts. There'll be no more restrictions on work. We can go anywhere in the entire area of Europe to work, to sell, to buy, to do anything. And what is following that is a one European currency. And when we've come through with one parliament, one currency, one nation. I will speak tonight in a few moments of a man who's going to appear out of Europe. He is going to be the man of sin who will be energized by the Antichrist. We are almost there. And the important thing to remember is this, that the coming of the Lord Jesus is in two stages. The coming of the Lord Jesus for the church, the bride, individual believers bought at Calvary, is going to take place 7 years before his coming in glory and in judgment. It means that the rapture, our being called away to heaven, is nearer than most of us have ever thought. It means that the day of grace is almost over. For there will be no more preaching of the gospel of God's grace when once the trumpet is sound and we have been caught up to glory. Now there will be many people saved after the rapture, but Thessalonians 2 tells me that nobody who has ever heard the gospel and refused it will have the slightest chance of being saved after the rapture. For it says, everyone that would not believe the truth and receive it will be sent a deception in their heart, and they will embrace it that they might all be damned. You cannot trample underfoot the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, and escape unscathed. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed at Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners. Oh, that you might say as I can, that precious blood was shed for me. You are trampling it underfoot if you are not availing yourself of its cleansing power. If you are turning the Lord Jesus from the throne room of your heart, refusing to acknowledge Him as the only deliverer and saver from sin, you are saying, in effect, I care not for your death or your sufferings at Calvary. Oh, come to Christ tonight. Don't procrastinate. I am certain that the Lord's coming is very near. Oh, what a terrible shock it will be for some of you here tonight who may awake in the night and find loved ones in your own home gone. Maybe you will be back out of the seas again. Many on your... It may be that you will find folks in your own street gone and you're left without hope. How awful it would be. The Bible says that even husbands and wives are going to be divided in that day. How dreadful. When you have loved each other, shared the intimacies of your married life together with all its sweetness, all the fun and the joy and the laughter, as well as some of the tears you shared together, and yet you're never going to share a moment in glory together. How awful. How awful. Oh, I believe the union in heaven of man and wife will be as precious and as sweet as here. It will be on a different level, but the Lord would never bring us together to spend a lifetime on earth sharing and then part us in glory. We shall be together. We shall be spiritual soulmates there, and our richness together will be 10,000 times better than it's ever been here. You want to be deprived of the partner of your life because you will not bend your stubborn will to a loving Savior? Oh, He loves you. He hung on that cross and shed his blood willingly of his own choice for your redemption. He loves you. He loves you. Don't turn from him. There are children here tonight who may wake to find their parents gone to glory, an empty home, children running to and fro from room to room to find a mother and father and a brother and sister, only to realize that they were old enough to believe, and they kept on thinking, I can get to heaven on my mother's faith and my father's beliefs. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying tonight, you're old enough to respond to Jesus, and you must. Or you may be left behind in this old world with no hope, no Savior, no redemption, and no heaven to share. Do you know the Lord? Boys and girls, have you received Him by faith? And is there the proof of your love for Jesus in the way in which you live at school and at home? I say to you, young men and women here tonight, is there any proof, those of you that claim tonight, I love the Lord, is there proof of it in your life? I believe there are many who've made professions or never go to heaven. The longer I preach, the more certain I am of that. I think there are thousands of people resting on false professions. They made a profession at camp, they made a profession in Sunday school. There's never been any proof in their life that they're a child of God. No love for the Scriptures, there's no love for the Lord. You the Lord? Your evidence in your life? My friends, the signs are all in the Word of God. This great empire of Europe is coming together. Before our eyes, every day we can see it. Every day something else is fulfilled. But that's not all. We have God signed to us in Israel. In 1948, for the first time since 600 years BC, the Jews went back to the Holy Land. 6 years later, for the first time since 600 years before Christ, they were